Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, June 17th, 2012.
Let's begin our scriptural reading this morning in the book of Colossians, the letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 18 through 25. We're going to focus just on one verse in the passage here, but want to get it in context. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. In this passage, the Apostle Paul gives some very practical instructions for the believer concerning the basic and essential relationships of life. This is one thing that I love so much about Paul's epistles, is that they take us to the lofty heights of the heavenlies, the provisions of God's grace. And then he always brings it back down and says, and because these things are real and certain and true, this is how they impact your day-to-day life. And this passage is one of those practical instructions of Paul. The relationships of family and of work, they are two of the most basic areas that impact every aspect of our life. And that's why these instructions are so important. Notice that the Apostle Paul, the apostle of this grace age, he says it matters whether or not we heed these instructions on these very earthly relationships, how we deal with family, how we deal with our work situation. He says to obey these instructions as Christians will result not only in a happy life here and to have the best of those relationships, but more importantly, he says they will be rewarded with the reward of the inheritance. Now, there's an inheritance that every child of God will receive. Heirs of God. If you're a child of God, you're an heir of God. You have eternal life. You have a home in heaven. That's an inheritance that every child of God will receive in eternity. But Paul is talking about the reward of the inheritance. This is something that not every believer will enter into. Paul goes on to teach in much detail that it's possible for the believer to lose his reward. He cannot lose his salvation. He cannot lose that inheritance, but he can lose the reward of the inheritance. Many talk about the bride of Christ and talk about winning crowns and rewards, and many of those that I have heard speak of those things have a life that is characterized by sin and carnality. And I have to ask myself, well, what is the criteria to win it? Is it just to know about them? Is it just to be happy that they're offered? What is the criteria? Paul says, for those that apply the instructions of grace to every situation, to every relationship, those will be the ones that will receive the reward of the inheritance. So we need to take these things seriously, not only because it leads to happiness in life, but because it's the will of God. It is what leads to his best. When we talk about obeying instructions of grace, we're not talking about legal obligation. Paul makes that quite clear. Whatever you do it heartily as unto the Lord. Well, why? Why would you do that unto the Lord? Because you love him. The only motivation for living a godly life that will be rewarded is because you love Jesus Christ. It's not to impress your brother, your preacher, anyone else. It's because you love Jesus because he first loved you. And if that's your motivation, then you will happily, heartily, sincerely apply these truths to your lives. Now, since today is Father's Day, I want us to focus our attention this morning on Paul's very specific instruction to the fathers. Now, the purpose of the lesson this morning is actually twofold. I do want the fathers that are still raising their children and those that are yet to raise their children, I want you to come away with an understanding of what the will of God is for you. There's a proper way to raise your children, and there's an improper way to raise your children, according to the instruction of the Word of God. Not according to Brother Doug, but according to the Word of God. And so I want the fathers that are still raising children, I want you to hear that as from the Lord. And those that are yet to raise your children, I want you to also tuck this away and understand that this is the will of God for you. But secondly, because that probably is a smaller group this morning, I want this to also have the purpose of revealing to us, reminding us of the purposes of our Heavenly Father, how he deals with us. And so that includes all of us that are saved here this morning. So the lesson will have relevance to you if you will receive it as from the Lord. How our Heavenly Father raises us, how he deals with us, because he doesn't demand anything of the earthly fathers that he himself is not the source of, as well as the supreme example of. And so with those two purposes, let's look at verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, together with that, let's jump over to Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul gives a similar exhortation, but gives us a few more details. We'll also read the context here. Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Has those promises, those commands, and obedience to those commands have benefits right now in this life, beginning in this life? Verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. The word there means exasperation or enragement. But to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The word training means instruction or discipline. And admonition has to do with rebuke. It's loving and gentle, but nonetheless it is rebuke. So several things are immediately clear from these two passages in Colossians and Ephesians. First of all, parents have been given the authority as well as the responsibility to direct their children's lives. This is the will of God. This is the plan of God for the family. Children are to obey unconditionally the authority of both mother and father. Notice both parents were included in the authority over the children. So children are to obey their parents unconditionally while they are under the roof and while they are dependent on those parents. It's also clear from these passages that though the mother and father are both responsible for the raising of the children, it is also clear that the father, as the head of the household, is going to be specifically held accountable before God for how the children are raised. The father was singled out as the one that was given specific instruction. It's also clear from these passages that there's a right way to raise your children and there's a wrong way. The world today is telling you that anything goes, it's all right. In fact, the less structure that the children have, the better off, they will tell you. But that's not what the Bible tells us. And if we as Christians love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we love our Heavenly Father, if we want his best for time and for eternity for us and for our children, we must pay attention to the Word of God. I like the comments of a pastor, his name is John Piper, whether you know him or not, doesn't matter, but I like what he says on this passage. I'll read you his quote here. The goal of a good father is to rear children who are not discouraged. the word discouraged implies losing heart, being listless, spiritless, disinterested, moody, sullen, with a kind of blank resignation toward life. Don't be that kind of father, he goes on to say, who rears that kind of person. Instead, develop a style of fatherhood that produces the opposite of discouragement. Now, Paul, in his letter, he gives the negative aspect. But as Piper is going to bring out here, that also includes a positive side. What is the opposite of discouragement, he goes on to describe, and he sums it up with three characteristics. The opposite of being discouraged is being hopeful. The opposite of being discouraged is being happy. The opposite of being discouraged is being confident and courageous. So the negative form of verse 21 really implies a positive command as well. It says, fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. But it means not only avoid that kind of fatherhood, but it also means to pursue another kind, namely the kind of fatherhood which produces hope, happiness, and courage and confidence. I like the thoughts there, and we're going to use that as an outline. The opposite of discouragement is hope, happiness, and confidence. Now, I've often heard parents say that they don't want to break their children's spirit. And they, if they wanted to, could actually twist Paul's words here to say, see, that's what the Bible says. Don't make them discouraged and don't provoke them to wrath. By the way, the word provoke in both passages, it can be a good provoking or a bad. You can provoke someone to do something good or you can provoke someone to do something bad. Obviously, Paul says, don't provoke them to be discouraged or to wrath. Some people could twist that around and say, well, I don't want to make my children discouraged or I don't want to make them mad. Well, I'll tell you this. If your children are never, never mad at you, you're not doing your job as a parent. That's not what Paul's saying. He's also, when you say, well, I don't want to break their spirit. Paul's not encouraging that we break their spirit, but he is encouraging them, fathers, to not bring them to the kind of desperate rage that characterizes so much of our youth today. Not to bring them to a state of hopelessness about life and about the future. To be despaired of anything that brings joy and happiness. I know many parents that refuse to make their children go to church. Or if they go to church, it's, well, you choose where you want to go, whatever makes you happy. Well, if God intended children to raise themselves, the command that we read here in these passages for children to obey their parents, wouldn't that be kind of pointless? Wouldn't that be a pointless command to children if parents weren't supposed to give commands? Children, obey your parents. Verse 4, and there in Ephesians 6, it says, and you fathers, don't provoke children to wrath, that is, that enraged exasperation, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, instruction and discipline. Fathers, that's your responsibility. It's possible for fathers to abuse that authority, and that sadly happens far too often. And because of the abuse of the authority, that leads to that negative discouragement and wrath. But what we have to understand is that discipline and training and admonition and rebuke are not the things that lead to discouragement and wrath. In fact, it's the opposite. If, as we look at these things, stop and look at society, the troubled children that fill our nation, they are not the children who have parents that consistently and constantly discipline and instruct and direct their life in accordance with the Word of God. It is primarily those who have parents who don't care what they're doing, who give them no direction. And those are the children and the youth that find themselves More often than not, we know there are exceptions to that statement, but more often than not, that is the general path. Wise, loving training, admonition, does not lead to desperation. It leads to hope, happiness, and confidence. Let's read some passages in Proverbs that state it clearly. Proverbs 13. If you love your children, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll pay attention to these instructions. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. That's the teaching of Scripture all the way through. And so, using the discipline, the correction, doesn't lead to discouragement that Paul was warning against. It doesn't lead to the wrath, the enragement that he was talking about. In fact, failure to do it is what leads to those things. Proverbs 19:18. You want to raise a child that has hope about life and about eternity? Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Training, admonition lead to hopefulness, happiness, confidence. A failure to do so, fathers, is cruel abuse of your children. Proverbs 29:15. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. One of the saddest things of our society that has led to so many ills of our society is children left to themselves, to raise themselves. I see several teachers in the audience are shaking their head. Yeah, they deal with it every day. Fathers, there's more to raising children. These proverbs have to do with correcting children after they have done wrong. But that's not all that training is. In fact, it should be more than that. The correcting, actually, if you're training properly, you're not going to have to use the rod all that often. But the problem is, there are so many fathers who ignore their children until they become so annoying or they do something so bad that the father has to react and reacts in anger and then corrects the child. And fathers, if that's how you're raising your children, you are miserably failing. Oh, but I corrected them. Training and admonition in the Lord. If that's what you're doing, then you're going to be the kind of father that provokes your child to discouragement and wrath. The word training in Ephesians, it means to give instruction, to teach and to discipline. And this seems to be a lost art today. It seems to be something that's simply ignored, even by Christian fathers. Fathers, you must learn to anticipate your child's needs, anticipate their attitude and their actions. And it shouldn't be that hard for you to do, because guess where they got their old man, where they got their fallen nature? They got it from you. It shouldn't be too hard for you to figure out what they're thinking and what they're going to do. You need to anticipate those things and then beforehand give them instruction how to deal with that situation. But the problem is that takes too much effort for too many fathers. There are a lot of lazy fathers out there. Now, as a man and as a father, I can say that. As a pastor, I can say that. There are a lot of lazy fathers. But lazy fathers raise discouraged children who become discouraged adults, angry adults. You need to be vigilant, alert, know where your children are and what they're doing. That is what it means to train your children in the admonition of the Lord. This is even more necessary in the modern age in which we live, with all the social media options that stream into our homes, with all the vileness and filth of the world with it. Fathers, it's your responsibility. You're going to be held accountable for the boundaries that were set or not set. Set the boundaries of what your child can and cannot access, and then you monitor it. And children, I'll say something to you too. Because the world tells you, you have a right to privacy. You have a right to have your own Facebook page. You have a right to Twitter and text, and it's none of your parents' business. Children, you have no right to privacy. You have no right to access the internet apart from your parents' authority. So get that out of your head right now. Children, obey your parents in all things. It's going to lead to happiness. If you ignore it, try to get around those boundaries, you're not going to be happy in the long run. There are so many destructive things out there that fathers, take your place as the head of the household and guard against these things. Now, obviously, even vigilant fathers will not be able to anticipate everything that their child is going to do or think. But the point is, be consistent. Be consistent. Constantly give godly counsel to your children before there's a crisis, before there's a problem. Take time to communicate with your children the Word of God, the will of God. And when your child does fall short, don't hesitate to admonish them, to rebuke them. Do it with gentleness and do it with a purpose. It's not to make them angry or to humiliate them. It may actually do both of those things. Make them angry and humiliate them when you discipline them. But that cannot be your purpose. Your purpose is to teach them there are consequences for behavior that is contrary to the Word of God. There are consequences in this life and there are consequences in eternity. And if you fail to be faithful and consistent to admonish your child when they fall short of that, you're doing them eternal damage. The standard and the source of our instruction, let's go to Deuteronomy 6. It's important for us to remember these basic instructions concerning raising our children, because the society in which we are living are telling us that all of the things that I've just said, they are foolish, they are detrimental to the good of society, and that we are abusing our children when we live our life according to these instructions. When we raise our children according to these things, society says, we're messed up. You have to make a decision. Are you going to obey God or are you going to obey man? Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 9. And these words which I command you today shall be in your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently. You shall teach them, not just their pastor, not just their Sunday school teacher, but you parents, every day, diligently. That means it takes effort, it takes planning, it takes time. Sometimes it can be quite inconvenient to raise a child like they should be raised. In fact, I would say almost every time it's inconvenient. Diligently teach them to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, just all the time, every day, all day long, you talk about how the Word of God applies to everyday situations. It's not just the preacher spouting off scriptures on Sunday, but these are words of life that are to give you hope and happiness and courage and confidence to face everything that child's going to face in life. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts and on your house and on your gates. For Israel, that was very literal. We need to do it with our lives. Our children need to see the Word of God, not necessarily only on the refrigerator. I have nothing wrong with scriptures posted around the house. But if that's all they're seeing, they're not seeing the power of the Word of God. They need to see it written on your life, your words, your attitudes, your reactions, not only with them, but with your husband, with your wife, with your friends, with your neighbors, with those at church. They need to see the Word of God. And if you will do that faithfully, you will be raising your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Give your children chores and responsibilities, proper instructions on how to accomplish them, and then hold them accountable. Hold them accountable for how they do it. Not because you're into child labor, I've been accused of that on a time or two. But because you are actively training your children to be successful for life and for eternity. This kind of strict, clear, consistent training and discipline will produce children that have hope, happiness, and that are confident. Those that lack it, those that work with the youth, there are many I could ask here this morning, they could testify. The troubled youth are those who haven't had that kind of strict, consistent raising. Brother Jim Freestone tells of a story. Now, I'm not sure I can believe this, but he says his parents were very strict with him and Charlie and John. And he had a childhood friend that one time he wanted to go play at his friend's house. And he said, let's go play at your house because we can do what we want. Jim wanted to escape a little bit of that strictness at that moment. But his friend, who really didn't have parents that watched over him and that knew where he was and what he was doing, you know what his friend said? No, let's play at your house because at least your mom cares what you do. See, he was starving for that attention that Jim thought he wanted to get away from, at least in that moment. Jim's now glad to know that he had those kinds of parents. Jim today has hope and happiness and confidence about life because his parents gave him that opportunity to know that way. Now let's apply this to everyone. All of us here this morning, male or female, young or old, can find comfort and direction in knowing that our loving, wise Heavenly Father deals with us not to lead us to discouragement or enraged exasperation. Some Christians have that picture of God that He just likes to tell them what to do just to make us miserable. But that's not what God's dealing with us is all about at all. Let's go to Hebrews 12 and verse 9. First of all, as children, the children of God, we need to understand, we need to remember, our Father has the authority and the right to direct our lives. You know, some Christians, it's as if God doesn't have a right to tell them what to do. But God has every right to direct my life. Hebrews 12 and verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? God is, first of all, He's our creator. And then secondly, by His grace and His love and His wisdom, we are His children. He's our Father. So He has a right to command us. Some people who think, well, we're saved by grace, Doug, I wish you'd quit talking about obedience. I wish you'd quit talking about commands. Well, if they weren't in the Bible, I could quit doing it. But all through the Word of God, we have loving instruction. What leads to God's best and what doesn't. And we can either obey or we can disobey. But God has a right. 2 Timothy 3. Our Father expects us to obey His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. This is why He gave us His Word. Why do we think we have the Bible? God graciously has preserved His Word through the centuries for a reason. Paul tells us the reason here in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine there, it means teaching, to teach us, for reproof. That word means rebuke, for correction. It means to put back on course, for instruction in righteousness, how to do it right. And why did God give us His Word? In order to discourage us? Oh, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. That's not fun. Was this Word given to discourage us or to make us mad and angry at God? No, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He doesn't tell us what to do in His Word to discourage us, to bring us to despair. In Luke 11:28, you can just jot that reference down. Jesus said, happy are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. He gave us His Word and the commands of grace, the instruction, the training, the rebuke. You go back and look at those words again in Timothy. He gives us doctrine and teaching. In other words, he says, you know, these are the things that I desire for you, and these are the things that I want you to do and to occupy yourself in, and I'm teaching you what I want you to do. And saints, if we will take the teaching, the doctrine, know it, apply it, we will enjoy it. It'll be profitable to us now and for eternity. But what happens so often is we ignore the instruction. God's people live contrary. They either ignore the doctrine to begin with. I don't want anything. I don't want to know about teaching. I don't want to know about doctrine. I just want to love Jesus. You can't love Jesus if you don't know what he loves. And so you need that doctrine. But if you ignore it, then we're going to need the reproof of the Word of God. The Word of God's going to rebuke you and say, no, I'm sorry. If you want God's best, you need to stop that. The Word of God has a right to rebuke me. It has a right to rebuke you. Because it's the Word of our Father. And then when the rebuke comes, and I'm glad it doesn't just stop with the rebuke and say, oh, you messed up. But with the rebuke comes the correction of the Word of God. Now, this is how we get back on course. He didn't say, I'm done with you. He didn't say, you're a lousy kid. I don't want anything to do with you. He said, he gives the rebuke, and then he says, now, this is the correction we're going to do. And then he goes on to give us the instruction. Now, this is how you do it right this time. I'm glad for the Word of God, saints. I'm glad for all the parts of the Word of God. I'm glad for my Father. It makes me happy. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. He also trains us, our Father trains us by ordering our steps and allowing certain things to come into our path to give us the opportunity to grow and to mature and to apply the instructions he's given us. Hebrews 5, 8, though he, Jesus, was a son, yet he, Jesus, learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, Jesus always obeyed the Father. He didn't have to learn it in the sense of he didn't know how to do it. But even the Son of God, his obedience had to be experienced and demonstrated by going through the things that he suffered. And if that's true of the sinless Son of God, how much more true is it of us that when our Father allows us to go through trials and testings, it's not to discourage us. It's not to make us angry. It's in order to train us to understand that we have power and victory in Jesus' name as we apply his instruction to every situation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Your Father's not going to break your spirit. He knows what you can handle. And if he's allowed you to go through something, to experience a trial, a difficulty, it's because he wants you to have hope, he wants you to be happy, and he wants you to have confidence that he's doing what he said he would do for eternity in your life. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God, your Father, is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will always make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know what the way of escape always is? Now, it'll manifest itself in different ways, but the way of escape is always the way of faith. Simply believe what God says about the situation, about you, and about his faithfulness. And when you believe that, you will escape. Not necessarily the experience, but you will escape any damage, any eternal loss from that trial. That's the promise of the Word of God. He knows what you need in life. He knows what you can handle. And he said he would be faithful to provide the way of faith. But we have to surrender ourselves. I'll read this passage to you for time's sake. Most of you are familiar with Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Saints, this is talking about unconditional surrender to the will of God. Unconditional. Not trying to bargain with God. You simply say, God, I want your will for my life. Whatever you allow in my life, I'm going to accept it as from you, and I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to wait upon you for wisdom, for strength, for direction. I'm going to apply your instruction. And if we will do that, verse 2 says, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, you may prove, that is, by your experience, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, that's the opposite of discouragement. Fathers, don't provoke your children to the point that they become discouraged. Well, if God commanded earthly fathers to do that, how much more do you think He's going to make sure that His will is not for discouragement, but for our goodness, for us to be pleasing to Him and to be complete? This is why we read in 1 Peter 1, if you'll turn there. Some of you are going through difficult times, and I want you to remember who your Heavenly Father is. And if you will, instead of being angry with God, instead of being discouraged, you're actually going to rejoice in the midst of your fiery trial. That makes absolutely no sense. It's not natural to us. But we're talking about the children of God walking in the reality of the love and faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 9. In this you greatly rejoice. Not barely, but greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, and who's going to determine who needs it? You're not going to determine, well, I need this. If I'm going to choose, I don't think I ever need a trial. I don't ever want to suffer. I don't ever want to be sick. I don't ever want to have a need. But my Father is the one who's directing my life. He knows what I need and when I need it. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're not living for this moment, saints. We're living for the coming of the Lord, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There are times when we fall short of greatly rejoicing in trials. Sometimes we murmur. Sometimes we complain. Sometimes we need our faithful Father to discipline and admonish us for our attitude. Anybody ever had an attitude check by the Holy Spirit? You need an attitude adjustment, Doug. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. And I can either accept it or rebel against it. But Hebrews 12 tells us, we don't have time this morning, but my Father's faithful to discipline me when my words are inappropriate, when my attitude is inappropriate, when my actions are inappropriate. And He disciplines me sometimes severely, not to make me angry, but that I might enjoy the peaceable fruits of righteousness, that I might have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm glad for the faithfulness of my Father. And so in closing, I'll make you some references so that we know. And for those that are going through trials, I want you to look at it from this light, from this perspective, that your Father is directing your life. And He's doing it with the purpose of causing you to grow and to mature. And that in the midst of those trials, He will give you, provide for you everything you need, so that you come out on the other side mature, strong, happy, hopeful, and confident. Because I know I have that kind of Father, Philippians 4:19 makes sense to me. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I have hope because I know my Father's never going to abandon me. I'm happy today. No matter what I'm going through, sometimes in the midst of my tears, I'm happy to know my Father is with me. My Father loves me. And He's going to provide for me everything that I need. And I have confidence too. I like Paul's words. It sounds arrogant. People think you're arrogant when you say things like this. But Paul said, you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that's confidence. That's boldness. But the reason is I know that boldness and confidence is not because I'm so perfect or that I never fail. But that confidence comes from knowing that my Father, that even when I fail, He directs my steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I know that my Father is going to pick me back up, and he's going to instruct me in righteousness. That gives me confidence to go on and live the Christian life. That's the kind of children my Father raises. Let's close with 2 Thessalonians 2, if you'll turn there. It's in your bulletin, actually. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Wanda, do you feel like? 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Ask yourself, as a child of God, does this describe the kind of child you are? Are you a child that understands everlasting consolation? Do you enjoy good hope? Do you have certain expectation for this life and for eternity? Do you understand that you stand in favor before the Almighty God because he's your Father? Is your heart comforted this morning? Are you busy doing the things that God says are the things that we are to be active in? Reading the Word of God, praying, serving one another, proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the whole counsel of God that will establish God's people. Are you doing those things? Are you established in them? Or are you a child that's discouraged, angry? Your Heavenly Father, his dealings with you, if we will surrender to them, will produce everlasting consolation. Let's stand this morning and have a song in closing.